What?
Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and knoweth God. Here comes him. You loveth not. Knoweth not God, for God is love. Beloved, let us love one another. 1 John 4:7-8.
Hey, praise the Lord. Hey, you did. Yeah, give yourselves a hand. That was awesome. Woo. All right. Well, good morning, and God bless you, whether you really want it or not. We pray that your time with us this morning is enriching and edifying. And honestly, my heart's desire is that you just fall more and more passionately in love with Christ. And if you'll just love him with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, everything else tends to fall in place, as long as you're least willing to love your neighbor. Okay. You got to be willing. That's the hard part. Loving God, easy. Loving y'all, not so much. This morning, we were supposed to be getting into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, getting through verses 4 through 9. That was the plan until last night. Friday, when I was preparing and studying through this, I got a call from Sam, our illustrious drummer, who asked me if Danae was okay, my daughter Danae. And of course, you know, whenever you get someone that says that to you, what do? Your heart jumps in your throat like, what? Do you know something I don't know? And he says, yeah, there are things going on over in Paris. Well, of course, Danae is in Italy. So that immediately, it felt a lot better about that. Okay. But got on the internet there with Sam on the phone and discovered what you all are aware of and know now, right? 129, at least 129, we know, have been killed through a terrorist act in France. How many veterans do we have here with us this morning? Less? Good, sir. Praise the Lord. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you guys so much for your service. A few years ago, many years ago, Sherry and I went to France, and we stayed in some of the little villages outside of Paris, most particularly a little place called Nerlu. And whenever you drove from village to village, there was always a graveyard attached to the village. And these were graveyards that were dedicated to American servicemen who had died during World War II there in France, there in Nerlu and surrounding Paris. And they interviewed an Iraqi vet after this occurrence, and he was as frustrated and as discouraged as anybody, saying, I thought that's what we fought for. My time over in Iraq has seemed to make no difference whatsoever, because it just seems that this evil continues to spread. Well, understand, and as we celebrated our veterans here and as we looked at those graveyards peppered all over the countryside of France, you hear all of the things inside of your head, right? You know, what we need to do is be diligent. You can't let down your guard, not even for a moment. And the only thing that's needed for evil to prevail is for good men to sit and do nothing. And then we get into the political aspects of it. We blame the current administration. We blame the former Secretary of State, or we blame President Bush. Of course, ever since the flood, he's been at fault for everything that has occurred. And it's discouraging, but it's also, to a degree, pointless to even go there. Because in reality, there are only two terrorists at work here, the terrorist of sin and the terrorist of death. Sin and death, destruction, evil. These are the works of Satan. It's a spiritual warfare. Spiritual warfare. Well, those of you who follow and have your Facebook pages, right? You saw it began to explode, right? People putting their faces on Facebook covered with the French flag and standing in solidarity for France. One of my former students and youth group leaders, Matt Wilcoxon, who's a pastor now in Australia, in Melbourne, Australia. He put on the meme, and you've probably seen it, keep calm and carry on. Keep calm and carry on. Now, you've probably seen that, right? You've seen the little picture with, well, actually, yeah, like that, up there, but in red, right? And that's been used to advertise everything from dog food to clothing. You know, it's a great little cultural, social media phenomenon. So who came up with this brainchild? Because right now, I believe that that's the message that God would have for us. Well, I did a little research and found out that this actually was a motivational poster that was produced by the British government back in 1939. In preparation for the Second World War. It was intended to raise the morale and to steal the attitude of the British public because it had been widely predicted that Hitler was going to make airstrikes against London. And as you guys know, your history, that's exactly what he did. From September through November 1940, for 57 consecutive nights, Hitler dropped bombs on the city, a total of 30,000. 30,000 bombs, turning the place, large portions of it, to rubble. And so that makes a whole, gives you a whole different perspective, doesn't it, than buying dog food and wearing a t-shirt that says, you know, stay calm, drink coffee, things like that. Stay calm. Keep calm and carry on. So, I really believe that this is what the Lord has given me this morning. So, I hope that you will follow with me. And keep calm, carry on, is, I think, is a great title for what the Lord wants to share with us. Let's start with John 14, verse 27. And let's talk about the keep calm. Now, in John 14, you have Jesus talking to his disciples, his 12, or actually 11 at this point. And he is just hours away from his own crucifixion. You guys remember when we went through this section of Scripture? The mindset of these guys? They had been expecting to be upwardly mobile in the kingdom of God. They were all talking and thinking about advancing their own careers. And they were certain because of the triumphal entry and the way people were praising Jesus as he came in on riding on a donkey, which was a messianic thing, that this was the time. And then he throws them a ringer and says, you know, guys, I'm going to be delivered up to the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, and I'm going to be crucified. And that just pulled the rug out from underneath them. They never would have expected that, not in 1,000 years. But he says to them in verse 27 of chapter 14, to this group of guys that are totally unsettled now, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The promise of peace. Peace. The Old Testament counterpart is perfect peace. Remember Isaiah? you keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon you. Peace, peace. It's a peace, and according to Philippians, that passes understanding. It surpasses understanding. It's a supernatural peace that basically assures you it's all going to be fine. Yeah. Parents, if you've ever had the experience of taking your child to the doctor for the first time when they needed to get shots, and they begin to freak out, right? That's before the days of when they actually knew how to handle kids. You know, that was back, you know, my day was back when you get three or four orderlies to hold you down and they pull out a horse needle and stick it in you. But you tried to calm them down saying what? It's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. You know it's going to be okay, but they are not so convinced. And of course they're thinking that if you are so convinced that it's going to be okay, why don't you take the needle, all right? Even though I might not understand what's going on, I have a peace that bypasses my brain and permeates my heart. I might not know why things are working out the way they are or why things are coming down, but in the midst of it all, he offers me his peace, not the world's peace. The world's peace would keep everything orderly by gunpoint if it's necessary. Okay? Right? But the peace he gives is that in the midst of the bullets flying left and right, you're kept serene. I guess the perfect picture, you've probably heard of this painting of a rich man commissioned an artist to paint a picture of peace. And so he had this raging storm on a seashore against a cliff, but in the middle of the cliff, there's a little cleft inside a little dove just resting peacefully in the midst of the storm. Just doesn't make a whole lot of sense. For us, though, that's the peace we get. Now, he says to us in 27, let not your heart be troubled. Notice he gives you the responsibility of not letting your heart get out of control. Let your heart not be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Basically, what he's saying there, if you get into the Greek construction, is that don't be cowardly. Don't get yourself all worked out where you freak yourself out and you want to go, you know, to Costco and buy out all their water and buy out all their rice and get the ammunition and head to Montana, okay, and buy a cave. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Fix your attention on him, okay? Remember Peter when he was walked on the water, right? It was a storm, right? He didn't walk out on a calm, peaceful lake. It was storm with billowing waves. And Jesus came walking on the water, the very thing that was freaking Peter out. And Peter says, Lord, if that's you, tell me to come. And Jesus said, dude, jump out, walk. So he did. Awesome, great faith. And what did he do? Well, at first, he actually walked on the water. But then all of a sudden, he realized his circumstances. He realized the reality of the situation, and he began to sink. And when Jesus, and he cried out, right, Lord, help. And of course, Jesus said, well, I told you to walk, you know, so if you can't do that, then, you know, go ahead and sink. That's what we think Jesus is going to say to us. But he said, no, he grabbed him by the hand. But he did say, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt? You see, in times like this, when the bullets are flying and people are dying, you can start freaking yourself out and unsettle yourself. But what Jesus is saying, keep your eyes on me. Fix your focus on me. Don't doubt. Everything is going to be fine. Don't become a coward. 2 Timothy 1:7 tells us God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power, love, and a sound mind. Some of us think, like, well, power maybe, love, I got it, but sound mind, we're not too sure about that. Well, if you have power, love, and a sound mind, then you're in pretty good shape, okay? John 16:33, why don't you turn there, please? Again, he's talking, what, to the same group of disciples, same context. He's about to be crucified in a few hours. And he's sort of summing some things up, and he says, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you might have peace. the world, you will have tribulation. Okay? It's a foregone conclusion. But be of good cheer, because I've overcome the world. There's going to be battles. But have courage in the face of these battles, because the war is won. All right? We don't fight for victory, guys. We fight from victory. The war is already won, and Jesus has already overcome. Remember, who are the two terrorists that we're really dealing with here? Sin and death. Okay? So, be of good cheer. In other words, be of an encouraged attitude, right? Approach it with strength and not weakness. How do we calm our feelers, though? I mean, okay, because reality, sometimes the emotions overwhelm, right? How do you do that? Well, first, you know that the Lord is among you. Where two or three are gathered, right, I am there in your midst. And secondly, that he will remain with us. He promises what? In Hebrews, it says he promises that I will never leave you nor forsake you. Okay? Now, he is not a liar that you have to doubt his word. Okay? He has never failed. He's always come to pass with this. So you hang on to that. But the second key is found in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And a lot of you guys know where I'm going with this. Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Okay, notice the first thing he says there is be anxious for nothing. Again, he's putting the responsibility on you. Don't be freaking out. Don't be worrying about anything. You ever worry about financial issues, right? You ever got a bill that you got to pay and you've been freaking out about it or stressing over it, and then all of a sudden you realize, oh, that's right, my tax return is coming. Oh, yes, I remember I'm getting that extra check. And then all of a sudden that fear and that freaking out is gone, right? Because you realize, oh, that's already been taken care of. Well, that's the mindset Jesus is telling us to have in the midst of these things, is that to remember. When you start looking at what's happening in our world, when you see these clouds developing on the horizon, when you hear about people pouring over the border and you don't know who's a terrorist and who's not a terrorist, he's saying, just remember who's got this under control. Okay? It's me. Check's in the mail. I'm there. You're good to go. So that's a truth that you need to hang on to. But he says, in everything, understanding our nature, by what? Prayer and supplication. The word prayer there just refers to communing with God. It means just spending time with him in his presence. It means being intentional, if you will, about your attitude and the reality of God. And it can be in a morning devotional time, 15, 20 minutes, 30 minutes, an hour, whatever. It can be just as you're walking down the hallway at where you work and he's at your elbow and you're just conscious of his presence. And you spend time just, you know, Lord, thank you. Lord, I don't know what you think about the weather lately, but I think it's been pretty nice. So I say, Lord, thank you. I got to spend some time with my niece yesterday at the Phoenix International Raceway. Prelude to the big race that's happening today. I can't imagine what that place would be like when there's a big race going on. But this was enough, trust me. This was enough. You know, and I'm sitting there, and I love cars and stuff, but I'm not really a big fan of just watching people going around in a circle. You know, over and over and over and over again. It was so boring. But we were together, and I was able to fellowship with her. As they say, Lord, just thank you. Thank you that she's here. Thank you for this connection. And it's just recognizing God that he is there everywhere with you, communing with him. So everything by prayer, and that is communing with God, and then supplication. Now, supplication means making specific requests. Specific requests. Yeah? What do you want? Well, I'm thinking that what I want is for peace to come to Paris, for those who were hurt to have the comfort of Christ, that your church will rise up. I'm thinking what I want for those who are in Iraq or Iran and who are being persecuted by ISIS and who's likely will lose their lives. I pray, Father, for their strength and their perseverance in the midst of all of this. I pray that they don't lose their testimony. I know that whatever they suffer here will be all that they ever suffer ever, ever again. But meanwhile, Father, may they persevere. May they endure. May they not hate their captors. May they choose to love in the midst of this. May I choose to love in the midst of this. Now, how did I know how to pray all those things? Because I read the Word. You know, I read through Matthew chapter 5, where it says, pray for those who persecute you, right? It talks about how we're supposed to respond. So that's my supplication. So through prayer and through supplication, then with a heavy dose of thanksgiving, you got a lot to be thankful for. Do you find yourself complaining a lot, guys? Yeah, you complain about everything, right? No, I complained about that guy who stepped in front of me when I was walking up the stairs in the stadium yesterday. You know, he didn't even see me there. How rude was that, you know? You know, I was hoping his hot dog would slip out of his hand. And of course, the Lord's saying, what are you getting upset about, stupid hot dog? You know? What do you got to be thankful for? Oh, I got lots to be thankful for. A couple of years ago, I never would have been able to make it up those stairs. The pain was so bad in my back, you know? My niece is here, and she loves the Lord. Oh, I'm thankful for that, Lord. And, yeah, we're getting to do something kind of fun, even though I can't hear anything around me. It is so stinking loud. So there's lots to be thankful for, lots to be thankful for. So an abundance of thanksgiving. And the biggest thing that I'm thankful for, like this morning when I was driving in, just looking at the clouds and stuff, like, you know what I'm thankful for? That my life is in you. You know, I mean, yesterday when I went to bed, I was 18, right? Woke up this morning, 58 years old, 20 pounds overweight, 30-year mortgage. You know, how in the world did that happen? And then tomorrow, I know that I will be with the Lord. I'll be dead, and I'll be with him. I'll leave this life, but I will be with him. Thank you, Father. I have that assurance. I have that truth. So, with prayer, supplication, and thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. I don't know what your prayers are like. Do you listen when you pray? How many of you complain about your kids or your husbands or your wives? They don't listen. They talk. But then after they've talked, they don't stop and listen to whatever it is you have to say. Right? Yeah. That's the way we approach God sometimes. Prayer was never meant to be a monologue. It's a dialogue. And I'm discovering my real need is not for God to hear from me as much as it is from me. I need to hear from God. And if you get up those mornings, you know you got a day that's coming for you, and you're already not feeling so good. And I'll say, oh, God, I need to hear from you this morning before I leave this house. I desperately need to hear from you. If I spend time in prayer, And just rest and be quiet at times. Just, okay, I've said a few things here. Lord, this is on my heart. And then listen. Oftentimes the Spirit will speak back. He'll bring a scripture to mind about a certain situation or a certain people. And he will tell me, you know, you need to do this, you need to do that. It's true. I mean, he will speak to you if you will listen. But if you're going to pray a sentence after paragraph after page after volume and volume, and then get up and say, okay, well, that wraps it up today. God, see you tomorrow, same time. You're going to miss it. I mean, any prayer is better than no prayer. Don't get me wrong, okay? But I suggest if you just learn to listen and pause in your prayers, that you'll be much richer for it. Isaiah 30:15 says this. You guys can turn there. This is a great promise. And this was given to Hezekiah when things were falling apart around him. And actually, it was given to him as the door he could have chosen, but chose not to choose. Does that make sense? Okay. He said, "Thus says the Lord God," Isaiah 30:15, "the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength." All right? Settle down. Calm down. All right? In other words, God, what God wants from us in times of crisis, in the hour of need, is to return to Him, to wait on Him, to pray to Him, and to be quiet before Him. It's not like we were caught off guard, okay? It's not like the things that we see happening that we didn't know were coming. How many of you figure, like, I could have told you that was going to happen. I mean, I didn't know when, I didn't know where, I didn't know how, but yeah, it's coming. I mean, it was all written all over the place. Well, yeah, well God told us that these things were coming. Do you guys remember that Shirelles song back in 1961? Some of you who are still alive back then in 1961? Mama Said, right? It was a hit song, number 10, right? Mama Said. "I went walking the other day, everything was going fine. I met a little boy named Billy Joy, and then I almost lost my mind." Right? Mama said there'd be days like this. Well, Jesus warned us in Matthew 24 that there'd be days like this. So let's turn to Matthew 24, okay? And when Jesus is speaking here, you know, he's speaking of a future like it's a tale that's been told. Because he knows the end from the beginning. Notice what he says in Matthew 24:37. He says, "As in the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the coming of the Son of Man." Well, what does he mean? Well, you'd have to get back to Genesis chapter 6. To totally understand this, but let me just summarize it for you. In the days of Noah, well, first of all, Noah himself was an end times believer, right? You remember that? Because the world was getting ready to be flooded. So just like us, only it's not the judgment of flood, it's going to be the judgment of fire this time. I mean, like Corson says, Noah spoke of a coming rain, we speak of his coming rain. So just as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the day of Jesus' coming. Well, there are four things that characterize the Noah's day. First of all, there was a population explosion. There was abnormal sexual practices abounding. The imagination of man was evil continually. And more to our point, violence filled the earth. Violence filled the earth. I don't need to labor the point. I don't need to go through a whole list of statistics about the population or about abnormal sexual practices or any of that, okay? Your imagination will work fine for you all by itself. Our days are very much like Noah's. And if they're not bad enough yet, my question is then just how much worse do they need to get? Okay, and can you imagine what that would be like? So what do you do since we've been told? Well, first of all, we know that we need to do what, guys? Keep calm through prayer, communion, fellowship with the Lord. Secondly, we need to carry on. Well, carry on what? Three things. Carry on watching, carry on serving, and carry on expecting. Watching, serving, and expecting. Look down at verse 42 of Matthew 24. Jesus says, "Watch therefore, for you do not know what hour your Lord is coming." He's talking about his own return, okay? He says, you do not know the hour the Lord is coming, so you need to watch. "But know this, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. Therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Now, we know what the world conditions will most likely be like before the Lord returns. We are expecting the rapture of the church at any time, which means being caught away, and that could happen at any time. It doesn't have to, there's no prophecy that needs to be fulfilled for that to come to pass. But there's much that has to come to pass before Jesus returns and sets up what we call the millennial kingdom and reigns on this earth. We just don't know when that time is going to be. And since that hour and that day is not knowable, we are supposed to be on constant guard for his coming. You ever have a teacher leave the classroom when you were a kid in school, right? And did you have one of those kids that would stand at the door and stand watch? Okay? So you guys can just do whatever you want to do until, oh, she's coming, and all of a sudden you act like angels, right? Good reason to watch, right? A good reason to watch. Well, if that's the way you have to approach it, and that's what, you know, floats your boat, well, then fine, you know, watch. But rather, it's like, you know what? When they come back, I want them seeing me doing the right thing. I want to see that smile on my teacher's face. I want the joy of them saying, hey, I like the way Dennis was behaving. Never happened, by the way. Never happened. And I probably never would have done it because then I would have thought I was nothing more than a brown noser. So, you know, you don't, you know, would have impressed anybody but myself. But still, the Lord isn't my teacher. He's my teacher, but he's not my third grade teacher. He is my master, my Lord. And what do I want to hear from him? Well done. Well done. So if watching is going to get me the well done, then I want to watch. Look at verse 44. It says, be ready. The Son of Man's coming. Do you see the emphasis, the urgency? Be ready. Watch. Be ready. David Guzik, in his commentary, quoting another commentator, says, talking about the historian Suetonius. This was Julius Caesar's personal historian. Suetonius tells us that it was a piece of Julius Caesar's policy never to foreacquaint his soldiers of any set time of removal or onset. They never knew when they were going to have to load up camp and get on the march. So he would never have to, I'm sorry, that he might ever have them in readiness to draw forth whatsoever he would. In other words, I want you always ready. When are we going to leave? Doesn't matter. You just be ready to go. Well, if I knew, I could get ready now. All right? Sit with your bags packed. Let's go. You guys, that when you had a baby, how many of you had the suitcase by the door? When you were having a baby or your daughter or somebody was having a baby, right? How many of you didn't pack it until all of a sudden the water broke and it's time to go? Right. Yeah, exactly. See, if we're not watching, he's going to come at a time when we're not expecting him to come. There's a story that John Corson tells of a lady in Czechoslovakia who was just in despair. She was in a bad marriage, and she discovered that her husband had been seeing another woman. She stood on her fifth floor balcony wondering whether she should kill him or whether she should take her own life. And she decided to take her own life, so she jumped. And little did she know that at that very moment, her husband was walking on the sidewalk directly below, and she landed right on top of him, killed him, and she lived. Win-win, right? I'm sorry. See, we're to watch because you never know who's going to drop in, right? Feeling despondent, discouraged, defeated, depressed, fearful. Lord's coming, and it could be any moment. Matter of fact, Thessalonians tells us, comfort one another with those words. The Lord is coming back. I remember in the 70s when the Jesus movement was just fully fresh, that was one thing that we would say all the time, Maranatha, the Lord is returning. The Lord is coming back. Maranatha. It's a good thing to bring back. What does it mean to watch? Well, I'll turn to Matthew 16 real quick. Pharisees and the Sadducees came and, testing Jesus, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. Jesus answered and said to them, "Well, when it's evening, you say it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the sign of the times." What's he talking about? He says, "Well, you know, show us a sign from heaven to prove that you're God." And he says, "Well, if you had been watching, like you watched the sky to tell the weather, if you'd been watching, reading through the prophecies, reading through the scriptures, you would have known. You would know who I am. And this asking for a sign would be ridiculous." Daniel prophesied precisely when the Messiah would be on the scene in Daniel chapter 9. And there other prophecies made it too through Isaiah and through the Psalms. All of these were prophecies that would tell when the Messiah would come. So if you'd just been paying attention to your prophecy and to reading the word, you would know. So what we're saying here is that watching involves the study of the word, the studying of prophecy, comparing it with current events, making the connections, okay? Daniel chapter 9, Ezekiel 37, 38, and 39, just to name a couple, will tell you exactly what's happening right now in the Middle East and why things are happening in France, if you can make the connections, if you will study these books. Jesus in Matthew 24 made the connection to us with the days of Noah. We see the connection there. Amos chapter 9, Ezekiel 37, Isaiah 66, all prophesied the rebirth of a nation, Israel, back in 1948 when it became. So if you're a student of prophecy, you will be able to connect the dots, and these things will not catch you as a surprise. Watch. Watch. And what we are watching are the signs of his return. Okay, 1 Corinthians 1, 4 through 7. Why don't you turn there real quick? And one of the things that he commends the Corinthians, if you remember when we talked about them, they didn't have a whole lot going for them, right? They were a pretty carnal group of people. But one of the things they had going for them was that they lived in the expectation that Jesus would return. 1 Corinthians 1, 4 says, "I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by him, in all utterance and all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation of our Lord Christ." So, you see, eagerly waiting for the revelation, that means the unveiling, the second coming of Christ. Not the rapture, but the second coming. The time when he will set up his kingdom upon the earth. That's what they were eagerly waiting for, and so should we. Now, I want you to understand that the underlying purpose of watching isn't just to know when he's going to come, but the purpose is actually to purify us in our walks with God. And those other scriptures that you guys are probably copying down, I'm sorry, all refer to his second coming, okay? Luke 17:30, Colossians 3:4, 2 Thessalonians 1:7, 1 Timothy 6:14, 1 Peter 1:13 and 4:13 and 5:4 and 1 John 3:2. Matter of fact, let's turn to 1 John 3:2 real quick, okay? And this demonstrates to us the purpose of watching. The purpose is to purify. Look what it says. "Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself, just as he is pure." In other words, you're going to become more like Christ. Every man who has this hope of seeing Jesus, everyone who looks for his coming, walks with a greater degree of purity than with which he would otherwise walk. Living in the constant awareness of the Lord's return is at hand has a definite impact on the way you live. Now, we go back to Matthew 24. We've talked about keeping calm. We've talked about watching. Now let's talk about carrying on through serving. We carry on watching, we carry on serving. Look at Matthew 24, verses 45 through 47. And remember the context. Jesus is talking about his return. He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods." In other words, who then is a faithful and wise servant? Well, that's the one who God has given some responsibilities, and he's carrying them out faithfully. And notice what he is doing. To give the servants of God food in due season, his fellow servants. In other words, they're taking care of each other's spiritual needs. Isn't that what we're supposed to be doing? I mean, that's what the gifts of the Spirit are for, as we will talk about them in coming weeks. That's what it talks about in the book of Ephesians, that the body edifies itself in love by each sharing their gifts with one another. So basically feeding the flock, if you can get the metaphor. And this is what we're to be doing in Jesus' absence. We're not to be just sitting around goofing off and kicking back. The wise servant is the one who is caring for the household of God, feeding the flock, serving their needs. Verse 6, he says, "Blessed is that servant." Blessed means happy. It's makarios in the Greek, and it literally means to be happy. That servant is a happy guy because his master is saying, "Dude, that rocks. Thumbs up for you." Galatians 6:10, Paul tells us that as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. That's what we're supposed to be about. That's supposed to be a core of our life. 1 Peter 5:2, talking to pastors and shepherds, and you guys are all a pastor and a shepherd to one degree or another, says, "Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, but not by compulsion, but willingly." Okay? I mean, when Peter's writing this, the tough times are really heading near them. Right when he wrote this, Jerusalem was just about ready to fall. I mean, Titus was on his way, and he's going to surround the city of Jerusalem, and it's going to be turned into rubble. Hundreds of thousands are going to die and be slaughtered in the streets, men, women, and children. And he says, but still, you guys, you take care of each other's needs, even in the midst of all of this, okay? Don't neglect your responsibility, even when the tough times hit. What I see that Christians do a lot is that when tough times hit their life, you know, issues come up at home, is that they keep themselves from church. They stop serving. I need to take care of this need right now. I can't do anything else. I just got to do this one thing. Well, Peter would say, no, you got to keep shepherding the flock among you, whether it's your kids at home or whether it's the Sunday school at church. You really shouldn't have to be prodded to serve, to work with those fourth graders. God help you if you ever have to work with a fourth grader, right? It's my favorite age group. Our motivation should not stem from someone relentlessly badgering you. It should come from the eternal call, the internal call of God. Because remember, we go back to that communing with the Father and spending time in prayer and in supplication and listening to the Father's direction. Maybe that's the reason why so many churches, and again, remember, whenever I talk about dysfunction, I never mention our church. It's not us, okay? It's always about the people who meet in other buildings, other places. Maybe why there's so much dysfunction is because there's a whole lot of talking and not much listening going on in our communion with God. I told David, I'm going to tell all the elders and ushers, that we're no longer going to be advertising and asking for people to go back and help with the kids. We're up here almost every single Sunday morning asking for volunteers for the kids, always for the kids. My prayer is that instead of, and I know many of you would say, well, you know what, if you just ask me, I'll be glad to go back there. And I commend you for that. Thank you very much. But I would rather you say, hey, I'm here, and if you need me today, just come tap on my shoulder. Instead of leaving us with the guesswork, well, is Gary available today? Or is Johnny? Or well, I don't know. Sherry's not looking so good, so let's just leave her alone. You see what I'm saying here? It should be something that we just do. You just do. Calvary Costa Mesa has a waiting list of people who want to work with the kids, a waiting list. That's my prayer, and I'm going to continue to pray for us that we get to that place. But whether it's serving with the kids, or whether it's setting it up, or whether it's tearing down, or whether it's going to the skate park on Monday nights to work with the kids, you shouldn't have to be prodded to go do any of those things. Those are things that you should be doing because you want to do them. And that's the best type of service. That's the one that rewards you the most, and it's the one that's most joyful to work with other people. You hate to work with people who are there out of duty and obligation, because they don't make very happy people. Oftentimes they're complaining inside themselves, and they hate being back there. You know, all right, sit down, you kids. I'm going to teach you about the love of God. Well, thank you about that, you know. Can I go to another church? And there's another danger, and it's the danger of laziness, when we do the very least that we possibly can. There's no room in ministry for laziness, guys. Do you sense the urgency in the hour? Now, I want you to notice that there is a reward attached to carrying on in the serving of the saints. Look at verse 47 in Matthew 24. It says, assuredly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. We know in the millennial kingdom that there will be positions of authority all over the place. And for those who serve faithfully, they will be given these responsibilities. I don't know. I mean, I figure that I will be, you know, at the bottom of the lower management level, if there's any such a thing. But, you know, and that's okay, because just to be there, you know, just give me the responsibility of the broom. I'm a happy guy, because I'm in the house of God. That's awesome. But still, you know, when you go to work for a corporation and you want to climb the corporate ladder, first of all, there's nothing wrong with that. That is probably expected of you, you know, that you would want to do that sort of a thing. And each ladder that you climb up, each rung of the ladder means what? More responsibility. More perks, more rewards, but more responsibility, right? And so it is with God's kingdom that as we serve him faithfully here, we will be given more ministry. So, well, no, I'm serving faithfully so I don't have to minister. I mean, I'm working on my retirement plan now. Okay, I want to do just this and retire and let it be over. Well, that's not the way it works. And trust me, you know, it may not be very appealing to you now, but when all of a sudden you see everybody else going up there and getting these fantastic, awesome places, Hawaii, you know, Bora Bora, or wherever the Lord calls you to serve, you'll say, oh man, I wish I had. I wish you've been experienced that, haven't you? No, you haven't? How many, when you were in kindergarten, you saw your mom and dad kiss for the first time? It just grossed you out. Why would you ever want to put your lips over there on that? That's just. But then when you got in junior high, oh, that's pretty important. Okay. Same thing it is with serving and the rewards that come. Heaven's real, guys. Heaven is real, and so are the rewards. All right. Now let's go to look at verse 48. So in light of current events, we're to keep calm, we're to carry on watching, and to carry on serving, and now we're to carry on expecting. If that evil servant says in his heart, my master is delaying his coming, and begins to beat his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him, and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Here we have the servant saying in his heart, which indicates he has an attitude issue, that his master delays his coming. He's not expecting his return. And why? It's because his heart is evil. What does that mean? That word evil doesn't mean evil in the sense that you and I typically mean that he's become a wicked, wicked person, you know, is plotting your death by poisoning you with some sort of rat poison. No, it means that it's become rotten, like a piece of fruit that sits in the crisper, and it's not crisp anymore. It's kind of lumpy and oozy, and you open it, and it has a smell to it, right? Rotten, useless, And that's what the word evil there means. Okay, it's kakos in the Greek. Kakos, you know, it smells like kakos. Okay. It's also a word that's used to describe an instrument that's out of tune. And when did that servant go bad? When he lost his sense of urgency and expectancy. When all of a sudden, you know, Jesus isn't coming back tomorrow. He's not coming back for 5 years. He's not going to come back in my lifetime. I'm just going to live my life. When that happens, your attitude changes, and you start having this attitude that my master is delaying his coming. And that's the most dangerous lie. The most dangerous lie is not there's no God, there's no hell. The most dangerous lie of Satan is that there's no hurry. Okay, don't need to hurry. It's not a small thing to say that Jesus is not coming today for several years. We need to be ready for the imminent return of Christ. I remember back in 1989, got a hold of a couple books, James Dobson's Children at Risk and Valerie Bell's Nobody's Children. And those things just rocked my world as a teacher, you know. And I saw what he saw and what was coming down, which is what, things that you see today. The violence that you see, the immorality that you see. We have our teenagers who are sexting one another, and they actually have sexting clubs now. We call that child pornography. But since there's teenagers, they don't know what to do with them. It's a phenomenon. And that's just the iceberg. If I could sit here for half an hour, I could really make you depressed about some of the things that are facing our kids. And I remember sharing these things back in 1989, that this is all coming, guys. This is all part and parcel of what the future is going to hold. And it was like a voice in the wilderness, you know. I mean, if I went out into the woods and I shouted, did I really make a sound if nobody was there? Nobody. It just seemed like it was just met with callous indifference. And that grieved my heart. But I had to ask myself, well, what are you expecting? What are you expecting? You're expecting these parents to fall at your feet and say, what must I do to be saved? You know, no. I guess what I hoped would happen is that there would be a sense of urgency among Christians to make a priority in establishing their children in the faith, of understanding the snares and the temptations of the culture, not to take them out of the culture, but to fortify them to be able to face their culture and to change their culture. Not to isolate them, but to whet their appetite, to stoke their imagination for what was possible, what God could do, to implant the word in the heart and to give them every advantage to be established in the faith. That's what I was hoping for. But still, we seem to be fighting that battle. This loss of the sense of urgency and expectancy leads to the neglecting of the master's business, and also it leads to mistreating your fellow servants. Look at verse 49. Look what he began to do. He began to beat his fellow servants. Now, well, maybe you do. I don't necessarily beat people up, okay? But we can beat them up verbally. We can treat them very unkindly. If I'm looking for the Lord's coming today, it's going to affect how I treat every person in whom I come in contact with. I'm going to treat my wife differently. I'm going to, if I believe that Jesus is coming back within the hour, because I know that she's his favorite, I'm going to get busted, right? I'll talk to the guys at work differently if I believe that Jesus will show up at any moment. You don't push people around. You don't put people down. You don't beat them up if you believe Jesus is coming back soon. The loss of the sense of urgency expectancy leads to neglecting the master's business, mistreating your fellow servants, and giving yourself to immorality. Look at verse 49, eat and drink with the drunkards. In other words, he gave himself to the pleasures of the world instead of serving his master. That's a picture of a Christian who has a form of godliness but denies the power of godliness. There's no transformed character or personality. It's a person who puts a basket over his light and becomes saltless. You know, it says you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, what good is it but to be thrown on the pathway and to be trodden by the foot of men? And unfortunately, I think the large part of the church, and I remember not this church, it's the other churches, okay, are at that place. 2 Peter 3:11 says, "Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness?" Now, the problem is that you'll strive to be holy and to be godly in your conduct without communing with the Father, without just surrendering your life to Him and allowing Him to just cause it to become an organic thing in you, something that will just happen because you want to. You feel the urgency, and so I'm going to go do it, and then you try to do it in your own strength, and then it fails, and it will fail miserably. It's a spiritual thing. All you need to do is come to the place of surrender and then put yourself in a place where He can minister to you and bless you. Keep yourself in the love of God, Jude says. That means keep yourself under the spout where the grace can come out, all right? And that's just from a surrendered state, and understanding who you are, admitting it, and then allowing God to minister to you. Okay, I'm going to go ahead and skip to the end here. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up. And Les, if you're back there, would you mind turning the light off in the back? And Sherry, why don't you come on up, sweetie? We're going to pray. What do we do in light of a terrorist attack in France? Well, we keep calm. Abide in Christ. Allow His peace to envelop our heart and soul. Remember, He told you all of this is going to come to pass. No surprise, right? No surprise. And that He is the one who will use all of these things for His glory to bring about His ends. All right? So be at peace. But to gain that peace, abide in Him, commune with Him, pray, seek Him. Focus your eyes upon what He has for you. If you're a wise servant watching for your Savior's coming, then you'll be busy about His business, but not in a harried and hurried way. Jesus was never harried, and He was never hurried. Have you noticed that when you read through the Gospels? He walked at a measured pace. That means He served wherever He was told to serve by the Father. No more and no less. When He went and healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, there was one man out of a multitude of people that He healed, and only that one man. Why? Because that's what the Father told Him to do. So you need to get to that place of surrender so that God can use you however He wants to in these days as you watch and wait for His coming. Now Moses went to the mountain to meet with the Lord, and he came down with the Ten Commandments. Jesus would get up every morning to go to a solitary place. So not saying for you to go up to a mountain or get up too many hours early in the morning, but I am saying follow their example and daily enter into His presence and ask Him, Lord, guide my thoughts right here, right now. Let me hear from You. What do You want me to do? And He might say, okay, well, you know, I can't tell you what's going to happen right now, but I want you to get ready because your day is going to be full of interruptions, okay? And then all of a sudden, as you're on the freeway, and all of a sudden you hear pop, pop, and you got two tires that are flat, front right and left rear, you'll know divine appointment. God's doing something here. How cool, even though you're going to be 50 minutes late for work because you surrendered it to God. He might say, I want you to go mow your neighbor's lawn. Or He might whisper, can you take an hour away from your TV tonight and pray for the people who are being persecuted by ISIS? He might say, write a letter of apology to your brother. Or He might say, give your husband chocolate cake. The point is, the Lord isn't cracking the whip saying, do more, get busy, work harder. No, He's saying, let me guide you, just day by day. And that's why I'm encouraging you to take that time to get to that solitary place so that the Lord can minister to you, so that you can keep calm. So now's the time to come to the table, because I think some of you need to calm down. All right? The Lord is in control, and he is here to minister to your needs personally. Remember the terrorists that are running around are death and sin, and they've been conquered from the cross. And we're fighting from victory, not for it. So we need to keep calm and to carry on. Sherry and I will be up here to pray for you if you have any needs whatsoever. Okay, so don't feel like you need to run off. And just remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 11:26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. He's coming back, right? Maranatha. Isn't that awesome? All right, why don't we all stand? Father, we bow our hearts before you, and I just ask you to accept this act of worship, Lord, the receiving of the communion, so that we can reset that button, if you will. We can calm our hearts down before you, Lord, and commit ourselves to carrying on as you will lead and guide us and direct us to do. And I pray for those, if there's anyone here that has not established a relationship with you, that they would come also and allow Sherry and I to pray with them and pray over them, Lord, and introduce them to you, Lord. What an awesome honor and privilege that would be. So we leave these things into your hands now in Jesus' name. Feel free to come forward, guys. Thank you.